worship you this morning. We thank you so much for your presence that is here as we gather here this morning. Do not take it for granted. Lord God, we also thank you for the covenant of our Father that has created these open heavens by which we are gathered here today. Father, once again, as we go into your word, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I strip myself of every confidence that might enter my heart concerning my knowledge or ability to teach your word or even my past experience in teaching the word. I put all of my confidence in your mercies, Father. In the grace of the Lord Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit. By your mercies, Father, you help me to be faithful, Lord God, to teach today, to preach, to minister as an oracle of God, to, as the word goes forth, let it go forth in power, in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit, doing an internal and eternal work in the hearts, causing our wills to become more humble today, our minds to be further enlightened by revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. As we go into your word, I also ask for mercy to redeem the time, not to say things that are unnecessary. Lord God, I duck under the covering of our spiritual parents that the grace upon them will rest upon me and even upon the congregation, preparing our hearts to receive the engrafted word as able to save our souls from death today. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Holy Spirit. I set you at my right hand. Come and have your way. Come and teach me. Come and help me to speak effectively as an oracle of God. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've been in the book of 1 Timothy for some time now. And the last time we taught on this book, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the summary of that 1 Timothy chapter 5 in particular, you know, Paul was instructing his spiritual son, Timothy, about how to relate to those that God has put under him. You know, somewhere in 2 Timothy, he says that you should know how to behave yourselves in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. So the summary of this chapter, actually, is that Paul was instructing his spiritual son, Timothy, telling him how to relate to those under him. And who are those that God has put under him? He told him that you know how to honor fathers under him, that God has put under him. You know, it's very important for us to know that and to have that at the back of our minds. Welcome, mommy. You know, it's very important for us to know that, you know, how to honor fathers, mothers, young men, you know, young women, widows, and spiritual elders all under him. That's the summary of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the last lesson, we're in verse 2. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. What's a brief recap? We stopped there in our last lesson. And it says that the elder women, as mothers, talking about how to treat them, and the younger as sisters with all purity. And we dealt with this extensively in our last lesson, where we gave an example of Eli and his children. And I won't take time. I don't want to take time to go about that again. But in summary, what we spoke about is we are talking about purity in the church. It applies to every member of the body of Christ, but also in particular to those in ministry. Because he was talking to Timothy in particular, you know, that he should treat younger women under him with purity, which is very, very important. It also applies to everyone, not just those that are in ministry. And basically, how do you do that? It's very simple. Pastor has taught us all over the years. We do that. We talked about purity in our thoughts. Let's say that purity in thoughts, purity in the words we speak, and then purity in our actions. This is the summary of how to walk in purity towards those of the opposite sex, you know. So, and we do this by taking captive every thought. You know, like Pastor was preaching some time ago, about last week or so, he said that you are allowed to abort every thought. Are you following me? So at the very thought level, you deal with every sin of sexual impurity. It's very, very important. You see, but you see, it's to summarize again, how do we deal with that? Because see, you cannot take every thought captive if you don't have a background of prayer. You see, it's easy to say, I'll take it captive. But you find that in real life, when these things begin to happen, you find that it's difficult if you don't have a background of prayer. Or even if you prayed, if your attitude is not right, it's not meek and lowly, you find that the ability to take that thought captive is not there. That's why, you see, most importantly again, that's why we can never overemphasize the importance of covering. So we call covering acts as a background. When peradventure are not able to pray, that's why the Bible says in Proverbs, it says that the king that sits in the throne of judgment scattered away all evil with his eyes. That eyes is not the physical eyes, talking about the mind. You know, so but it specifically says kings that are sitting. Potentially we are kings, but vitally we have to grow to become kings. So you have to be under a king that who is watching and praying all the time, so that same grace can supplement or add to what you are doing, so that you can be in a place that can take every thought of sexual impurity captive or any other thought that comes against your mind. So basically, how do we do this? We'll make sure that we have and maintain a consistent and diligent prayer life and a diligent walk in this. Blessed God, a diligent and consistent prayer life, and also a diligent and consistent walking in the Spirit. It's very important. Lord Jesus says, Lord Master said, watch and pray always, not sometimes, so you can escape every temptation. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says that we should pray with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. Again, as we've been taught properly, it's not just praying. Just pray. You see, different people pray with in different ways. But we are talking here about how the Master himself prayed. It is that kind of prayer that can give an all-round victory in this area or in any other area. You know, we see that in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That's how the Master overcame those thoughts in his of impurity, because the Bible said he was tempted in every like as we were, yet without sin. Then also coupled with a lifestyle of prayer is a diligent walk in the Spirit. Let's open our Bible book of Galatians chapter 5, we read from verse 16. We read two verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. What does it say? It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you what? Shall not fulfill the laws of the flesh. Let's say together, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not. It is a sure banker. If it says that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the laws of the flesh. Verse 19, what does it say? And now begins to mention these things we are talking about. And in fact, the first thing he mentions is, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are what? These. What does he mention? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, etc. You see, he says that after you've done that background of prayer in the morning, the four church prayers, praying all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, maintain a consistent and a diligent prayer life of walking in the Spirit, washing your feet. It is as you do that when these temptations come, firstly at the third level, adultery for those that are married, fornication for those that are not married, that can take it captive. That's why I mentioned it's the work of the flesh. You see, Paul will not put this in the Bible if it's not possible in the body of Christ. He was writing to Christians, Galatians. We know the story of the boy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that was having an affair with his stepmother. I don't have time to turn there. So, and you also know the story of David in the Old Testament. Also, when kings ought to go to battle, said David tarried. And of course, you know what happened. So, you see, to overcome this, in summary, you have to have a consistent and diligent prayer life. And then a consistent and diligent walk in the Spirit, watching and praying always. Now, because we have not grown fully enough, there are times that we are not diligent as we ought to. That is where covering comes in. Then that covering now supplements, sustains you when you are weak. So I can overcome those temptations. Praise the Lord. And then the last thing we do is to abstain from every appearance of evil. That is very easy. Apart from praying and walking in the Spirit, we do not tempt God. I say, okay, I've bound the devil, I've prayed, I'm walking in the Spirit. You see, you can be confessing and doing all that stuff. If God says, don't go to this particular place, and you go there, you're going to fall into that temptation. See, God is wise. He recognizes that because the infirmities and weakness of our faith. So, apart from praying and walking in the Spirit, we also need to add this on top. Abstain from every appearances of evil. I don't want to give examples. There are places that Christians should not go to. There are places that Christians should not go to. There are places that Christians should not go to. If you go to places like nightclubs and all that, there's no amount of devil you will bind that is going to work. Because there's a different spirit in that atmosphere. Are you following me? So there are places you don't go to. There are places like Pastor, you're not going to wake up and say you're going to do evangelism and going to Queen's Hall. You know, God doesn't want us to be foolish. Bible says that talked about in Proverbs 7, said a young man, he said, foolish man, calls him a foolish man. He said, I saw him. He went by the way of our house, talking about a strange woman. So these are the things we need to know. Praise the Lord. Now, today, we are going to be talking about what is very dear to the heart of God. And also, is very dear to the heart of our parents in the house. We've talked about widows. We're going to start reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Today, when I'm studying and preparing, I found that Paul spends 14 verses talking about widows. So you can see how there this aspect is important, is to God's heart. You know, from verses 3 to 16, talks about widows, you know, how to treat them, how widows should behave, family of widows, how they should treat them. So let's read from verse 3. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. Let's read. What does it say? Honor widows that are widows indeed. Let's begin. Honor widows that are what? Widows indeed. Next verse. Help me, Lord. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them do what? Learn first to show what? Piety at home, and to requite them, their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Next verse. Now, let's look at that. Now, she that is a widow indeed. Notice it keeps talking about widow indeed. We're going to come back to that later. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusted in God and continued in what? Supplications and prayers, night and day. A widow indeed. Next verse. But she that liveth in pleasure is what? Dead. Why she liveth? Next verse. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Next verse. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is what? Worse than an infidel. In context, we quote this scripture. When you see somebody probably are not helping us and supporting his family, but actually Paul mentions it in particular in relationship to widows and those that have widows in their family. Let's back up to verse 3 as we begin to read again. Honor widows that are what? Widows indeed. Praise the Lord. Now we begin to look at who is a widow indeed. Praise the Lord. Let's read this particular verse in the Amplified Bible, verse three. What does it say? Always treat with what? Great consideration. Say great consideration, and give what? Aid. Say give aid to those who are truly widowed, solitary, and without support. Praise the Lord. So we see. I put down in my notes. I just stick to my notes so I don't leave what I believe God has given me this morning. He says that I said God's constituency. You see that mommy keeps saying that thing. You see, it is God's constituency. Talks about the widows and the orphans. That is why Paul will spend 14 verses in this chapter alone talking about widows. And we're going to see that why it is very important for us in our relationships to widows. It's an unfortunate situation. It's not the best situation. But you have widows in local, but they happen. You know when? It's not the will of God for people that are young. But it does happen. And when it happens, God expects us to be sensitive. To be sensitive to his heart, to those people, and to do something to support and to help them. Because I don't pray that it happens to anybody. I follow me. Because God determined from the onset that the two shall become one. But it happens. And when it happens, God has a way of escape. And he expects the body to heal itself. Praise the Lord. So I put it as a God's consequences. Mommy that normally says that. And God, Paul begins to talk about widows, like I said. And he lists three things. He talks about the responsibility of the church to widows. That's the responsibility of the local church to widows. And second, he begins to talk about the responsibilities of the family members of that widow. And then finally, the widow herself has responsibilities. So you have these threefold things that Paul begins to talk about in this chapter. What the body of Christ needs to do to widows in their midst. What the family of the widow, what they need to do to support the widow in their midst. And also, what the widow herself must do. Praise the Lord. So, verse 3. It says that we should treat with great consideration and give aid. Say, give aid. King James says that honor widows, one, that are widows indeed. That word honor should remind you of what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with what? Your substance. And with the first fruits of your increase. So honor here is not just talking about greeting them. That is part of it. Or like in our language, when something like that happens to somebody, we say, Eku Roju. trying to bring comfort. That is good. That is part of it. But you don't live like that. Honor here speaks about giving aid to them, supporting them, doing something for them that otherwise they would not have been able to do. Especially if the husband is the breadwinner, the person that died, former husband, the little husband, is the breadwinner in the house. So not just enough to say, well done, no, how are you feeling? Because it's a time of sorrow for them. It's a very painful time. And you find that as you go on, I thank God, when I started thinking about this, that's why I said that, I thank God in this house. It's not flattery, it's a fact. We all know that parents have taken this to their heart. You know, orphans, the orphanage that we have. And I know personally, I won't mention examples, I know of widows in the house that they have literally taken care of. Many, both within this body and outside. They give them scholarship. They make sure. I remember, I know instances. You know, mommy will go. She will go there. She will spend time. At times, I'm not sure about this, but I think I'm trying to remember. Probably spent the night over. When things like that happen, support, strengthen, encourage. They not only stop there, they now take the responsibility that they can't handle again. They take it upon themselves with no noise. Praise the Lord. You see, what we are talking about, you see, we're not talking about giving leftovers to the widow or the orphans. You know, if you want to do something, then you, okay, maybe you go and look for a house at, I'm trying to remember, maybe Bere or something. You know, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, okay, like building a house, like mommy has done, you know, in Bodija there, where the rich people are longing to live. Because that is exactly what God wants to do or will have done. Living family, yes. Led by mommy, spearheaded by mommy. Yes. Praise the Lord. You see? But it's the important one. Brother, this God is not saying it's important. Well, I want to see the importance of this today. That Paul will spend 14 verses talking about it. Now, let's move on. So, honor them materially and also financially. God wants to do that. So, who is a widow? We all know. A widow is someone whose husband has died and has not remarried. That's important. Then the next thing is that who is a widow indeed? From Paul's definition, a widow indeed is a woman whose husband has died, one, has not remarried, two, is desolate, trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Our pastor said, honor widows that are widows indeed. That means in the body of Christ, you can have widows that are not widows indeed. And he puts the qualifications there that are desolate, number one. And then apart from, that's what I mean that they don't have enough to sustain themselves. Now, that may not be, at that time, you see, things were, you know, most women, they didn't work like we have nowadays. But, you know, it's that they cannot, because now the breadwinner is the husband and is dead. So they will need support. The children have to go to school and things like that. At the same time, the widow is undergoing a healing. So it may not be easy for her to go through those things. So, Bible talked about widows indeed. Let's look at the characteristics of widows indeed. Verse 5 of this same chapter. Paul talks about the widow indeed. What does he say? Now, she that is what? A widow indeed and desolate, trusted in God and continued in what? Supplications and prayers night and day. That is, a widow indeed may be desolate, one. But there are characteristics we want to see. She must be somebody that begins to, you know, for God to turn around that situation, must continue in supplications and prayers day and night. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, in the same chapter, Paul talks about it. Two things he mentioned. Said, well reported of for good works, if you have brought up children, if you have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints, that was a custom in those days, you know, if she has what? Relieved the afflicted, if she has what? Diligently followed every good work. So this is not talking about an idle person or a lazy person. It's talking about somebody that in spite of what has come against her, after a period of time, with the support of the eldership, whatever she is, or the family, she's been able to overcome that bitterness. And allow God to cause this situation to work together for our good. One thing I have to notice about widows in this is, Paul talks about our prayer life. and also our good works. They are very important. It's unfortunate for a widow or for somebody's husband to die. But you see, God is saying that that is not the end of life. Now, it's easier said than done. I understand. But see, what the Bible expects is this, is that in spite of that situation, God can turn it around. So it's not, you know, it's not a time to be depressed. You know, the Bible says that, but you not sorrow of them, not as them that do not have hope. So there's time to sorrow when that thing happens. We don't pray it happens. But after that period of time, you need to now get into God. As we are going to look at Anna today, how God turned that situation around. Are you following me? So it's Bible talks about our prayer life, continuous supplications and prayers, and also our good works are very, very important to God. So it is this that God is saying, calling widows in deed. Whoever is a widow, and I listen to this message, God wants you to be a widow in deed. Praise the Lord. So let's move on a little bit ahead as we continue. And in James chapter 5, verse 27, it is our responsibility as the body of Christ that God has, not just the church leadership now, but every individual member, to see to it. When we don't do it, it's a lack of sensitivity. And the body is supposed to heal itself. We are concerned about your own alone. That will not be a portion of Jesus. That's why I know that a lot of people are also doing this in the church. You know, they don't make noise about it. They go to visit, to support the orphans and all that. What does it say? James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. Talking about widows. Say pure religion. Let's just say, let's put it in the Amplified because of time. Amplified, please. Thanks. Let's rest together. External religious worship. Religion as it is what? Expressed in outward acts. That is pure and what? Unblemished in the sight of God, the Father, is what? Is this to visit and help and care for the, say, orphans and the widows in their affliction. And what? And affliction and need. And to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. God is saying that, you see, the moment when that affliction hits them, no matter how long it takes for them to recover, stand with them. Encourage them. So they will not sit down and begin. It's very easy for them to be bitter. But God, why me? After all this I've done, I'm born again, I've done this, I've done that. It's very, don't say, I can't, what you mean to bind the devil. This, we're not talking about binding the devil, we're talking about reality. That is why God has put us here. That we need to go and support them. Strengthen them. It's as we do that and visit them their affliction that they can move from that place of sorrow to becoming widows indeed. Then they're encouraged and begin to come to church. Praise the Lord. So we don't leave them. Thank God we will not leave them in Jesus' name. So it says two things. Say we should visit, let's say visit, help and care for what? The widows and also the orphans. And then as we do that, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That can only be done using the blood, word, and spirit. That's the spiritual aspect. You see, we cannot at the same time, like some people do in the world, you know, this humanitarian something, and spend that time taking care of widows. They know what people do it in the world. But see, they neglect their spiritual duty. We must not do that. So as we are doing that, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Praise the Lord. And I put here the example. I have two examples I'll talk about today. Anna in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. This is a woman that Bible says for 84 years she had been in widowhood. Are we there? And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of what? Great age. And I lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Next verse. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The Bible does not tell us what happened to how her husband died. It doesn't really matter. But what God wants us to see is the way Anna handled the situation. You see, things happen in Christianity that you cannot really see. But one thing we know is that it is not the fault of God. That we must set in our hearts. God is light and his name is no darkness at all. But in spite of whatever happens to you, it won't happen to us in Jesus' name. God expects us to live like and do what exactly Anna did. I'm sure at the time that she was married, she was not a prophetess. It was part when that thing happened that she began to seek God. And God said, come, I have something more important. An assignment for you. Than for you to just sit down in the house. You know, she didn't remarry. Please, I'm not saying we should not remarry if it happens. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a higher purpose. You can remarry and still follow that higher purpose. But she didn't remarry. And in the process of time, the Bible says that the Bible didn't say it, but I know that she must overcome the bitterness of the death of her husband. And the Bible says, really, if the Bible says she was worshiping God, how? With fasting and prayers, night and day. She wasn't just singing crosses. You know, you can come to church and say, let's worship, sing a worship song. Worship is beyond singing song. It's part of it. It's a lifestyle, a life laid down. So it's the purpose of God fulfilled on the earth. And so unfortunately, this had to happen before she could come to this. But as we all know, she worshiped God with fasting and prayers, night and day. I was in that process that God must have spoken to her. Okay, I have a purpose. I have something to do, which is more important than this. And God comforted her, strengthened her, gave her this vision. She wrote the vision and she ran with it. And God kept her alive until Jesus was born. And we all know that story. When they brought Christ to the temple, even though the Pharisees could not recognize it, Anna recognized. And Simeon too came in at that time. So what am I saying? There is hope for widows in the body of Christ. Are you following me? Either you remarry or you don't remarry. But it's not a time to be bitter. It's a time to seek God. Forgetting the things that are behind. Reaching for those that are before, press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In negative, I have another example because I'm talking about widows and widows indeed today. Because that is the old theme, if you read down as we get there later, that Paul was talking about. About an example I recalled, a lady called Tamar. Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. You know, to give a brief summary of what happened, you know, Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. And after the first husband died, she married the second one. Bible says the first one was wicked. The second one died also. So Judah said, okay, don't worry, go and stay in your father's house, and when the third one is grown up, you marry my third son. And he did not do that. But Tamar did something to justify or to like out of what she was going to, which was not right. So let's read. That's the background of what happened, which Tamar did. Genesis chapter 38, which from verse 13. What does he say? And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law went up to Timnah to shear his sheep. I don't want to talk about Judah here. You know, it was a wrong relationship. He had a friend, an Adullamite. That's where he got their married their mom from. Don't have time to turn there. What does he say? And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. That is true. But what she did there did not justify. It's not right. I follow me. She would have trusted God. The Bible says, if that shall come, will come. You know, though it had to wait for it. And committed to God. Next verse. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be what? An harlot. Because she had covered her face. Judah too had a problem. So she already studied her father-in-law. I'm not justifying what happened there. The man must have been involved in this before. Even before you to go and wait in a particular place. Now, daddy, man, lost Syria. In those days, people used to go to Crispo or Asas Hotel. So the man, you're going to go and sit down there. But I know it's going to come. It usually comes there. I follow him. So he said, and because she had covered her face, she did not recognize. Next verse. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to. I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou what mayest come in unto me? Next verse, he finished the man. And he turned in, and he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge, till thou send? Next verse. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, thy bracelets, thy staff. He took the man's authority. From thy hand, and he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived. A woman does not conceive all the time. There was a particular period she had timed it. I'm following you. See, but I'm giving it her as an example of a widow, but not a widow indeed, in spite of the challenge that she faced. She could have prayed and do what Anna did, and while she was doing that, God would have turned that captivity and probably Judah will have died or something will have happened. I should get married again. God's not against her remarrying. But because the father-in-law refused to give Shua to her, she took the law into her hands. Philip, I will show you. We know the story. And what have you got pregnant? And, you know, trying to complicate God's program for the house of Judah. God walked around in until we know what happened. Praise the Lord. So that's an example of a widow who is just a widow. Because later and later, verse, Paul starts talking about a widow that lives in pleasure. We're going to get there by the grace of God. I put it, I say, God cares a lot about widows indeed. And wants us to what? To have the same care for them. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25 in the Amplified Bible. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In that Proverbs 15, after verse 25. Proverbs, what does it say? The Lord tears down the what? The house of the proud. But he makes what? Secure. Say secure. The boundaries of the consecrated. That is very important. The consecrated widow. A widow, not just any widow. He will bless every widow. But see, one that is consecrated, God will take special attention to that one. Praise the Lord. So, I put two examples here, you know, and we see those examples about how God cares for them. Naomi is an example. The husband died. The children died. But in that situation, God didn't leave her. God made sure she still heard that something had taken place in Bethlehem, Judah. I know the story. Same thing with Ruth and Opa. Opa went back. I follow me. And you see how God turned that situation around. Now, it wasn't God's fault that they went to Bethlehem, Judah. But see, in spite of that, God was able to turn the situation around to still help Naomi and bring her back to fulfill purpose and destiny. I follow me. Same thing with Ruth. Praise the Lord. Now, look at another example of in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. We talk about the widow of Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. We'll read. He said, I saw something that I will mention as we read on about this widow. You know, those guys spoke about widows. He said, about, weren't there many widows in Israel that God would send Elijah to this widow of Zarephath? So what does he say? Arise, get into Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to what? To sustain thee. That means this widow, after the husband died, she wasn't bitter. Or she should not have been able to hear God. God must have said, I've commanded. God spoke to her. I'm sending a stranger to you. I want you to take care of that stranger. Praise the Lord. Next verse. Next verse. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You know, Elijah was a very rough guy. Just see somebody, just go, come, get water for me, I want to drink. Ah, but you can see that the woman is very humble. And she said that, and as he was going to fetch it, as if that was not enough, he called again, come back here, and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Then the woman now spoke, never said, and she said, my Lord, as the Lord thy God liveth, have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may what? Go and begin and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. As I, before I come back to this, just comes to my heart again. The fact that you're a widow does not mean you should not give. That's why the Bible says, Jesus Christ, when a widow came, she drops her two mites. The fact that you're a widow and you are in need does not mean you should not give. Are you following me? You see, it is what this woman did that set, it was God for a premise to raise her son. You see, God had seen ahead of time that in spite of the widow's good attributes, the son was going to die. And he needed a premise. That premise was, go there. Can you imagine if that Elijah has got to the priest and said, give me, because God spoke to her. And Elijah can give me water. You know, and then she's going to get water. But his water is okay. She can always get, I say, okay, come back, give me a morsel of bread. But she was not offended. She gave Elijah what? What if she was somebody else? She said, what I call, what I need. Don't you realize that? And you say, a man of God, can't you pay for rent to come? Can't you do something? Instead of you to give me, you ask me to give you again. But she did not do that. Now she did that. Next verse. Help me, Lord. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring unto me, and after, and make thee for thy son. You see? Elijah was putting a principle into motion, the law of the tithe. You see, because that was her firstborn son, I believe. At least that's the only son she had. So, you see, for that son, to see that, you see, Satan had already hatched a plan to destroy the woman's son. So God has set something in motion by sending the man of God there, the prophet of God. But the little test for that woman that saved the day, she passed her test, was to do what the prophet said. Next verse. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. We always quote this. Until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. Fine. Fine. But there was something more important God wanted to do for this woman. Next verse. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she said, and she and he and her house did eat many days. That is, she enjoyed that prophetic word. Next verse. Help me, Lord. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which is spake by Elijah. Next verse. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was what? So sore that there was no breath left in him. Next verse. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Had thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? No, God was trying to help her. Next verse. And what does he say? Next verse. And he said, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her hand of the bosom and carried him into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And we know the story. Next verse. What did he do? And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought this evil upon the widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying a son? Next verse. I want to rush through. Anyway, we know Elijah raised the son. But the premise was giving honoring the man of God. See what I'm trying to say? What if I repeat it again? Elijah came. God has spoken to her, and she pretended as if he didn't hear. They would have heard the meal. Number one, there will not be any multiplication. The next thing, the son would die. That would be the end of the story. Praise the Lord. So, you see, the son revived. Praise the Lord. We also see Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about the Lord concerning widows, about the widow of Nain. It was approaching the gate, and he saw their procession coming. They were carrying that woman's only son. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Because the woman was crying. People were crying. They were helpless. They did not know what to do. We do understand. The husband is dead. The only hope in this family again is dead. It's the devil, of course. But nobody had any answer. That is why, you see, we need to pray to God earnestly for the release of the spirit of our measure. We need to go a step further. Apart from supporting them, there needs to be something else. This power, the ability to bring back to life. You see, you could have given that woman money and everything, but you will not be like reviving and bringing back the son to life. Elijah could have given the woman multiplication and everything. All that will vanish away after his son died. But there was something extra that they did. They brought that child back to life. Praise the Lord. That is why we need that spirit, that measure. So we go, you know, that is what is going to make the difference between us and the world. The world will also do these things. They build orphanages, they give to the poor, they do all these things. We should do them also. But on top of that, bring the power of God to bear on the situation. Then they will say, this is our God. We have waited for you. We're not going to stop at only blessing them, which is good. We are doing, we continue to increase in that. But we're going to add something on top. When we see a terrible situation, somebody in sorrow, we go together and said, stop the bear, the coffin. He said, God had timed it. The master was walking and he got to the gate. You're not the widow of Zarephath. She too was gathering sticks at the gates. What am I saying? Though you are a widow, you can be called to the position of authority. Like Anna was. There was a widow gathering sticks at the gates, preparing food for her son. The master met this woman at the what? Gates. He said, and he came and touched bear, and they bear him, that bear him, and stood, and he said, young man, I said, put it in verse 13. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not! Weep not, woman! Put it in the verse before. Help me, Lord. It says, and now when they came nigh unto the what? The gate of the city. The gate speaks of where the elders sit. The city speaks of the church. I'm preaching now. Was a woman there. Thank God she was at the gate. What did the master do? He said, there is compassion at the gate. The place of leadership. There is compassion at the gate. Those are in pain and in sorrow. The Bible says, comfort them that mourn in Zion. I will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaven. That will call the trees of righteousness after they will come that sorrow. So we know what the master did. He raised up that boy and said, take mama. Can you imagine what a better evangelism can you do? How else can you show that God did not approve of what happened? Some people say, ah, Mokotola Onfishe, who told you? We had better get on our knees and begin to seek God night and day. Who can be a deliverer to our generation? Things are happening today in different places. Body of Christ, we have no answer. But yet you and I have the answer. Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. We do hasten his coming. Praise the Lord. Who see that? So I put it, I say, why? Why is God so? Why does God care for widows? I put it there, number one. Bible says earlier that they are desolate. Desolate means to be destitute, not possessing the necessities of life. You know, in a condition where they are needy, without possessions, lonely, resources are, they are poor, they are deprived. So you see, when people are in that situation, God wants us to help them. Praise the Lord. Remember we are talking about widows in deed. Praise the Lord. So, especially if the husband used to be the breadwinner, the source of provision for the home. In Nigeria, it's so unfortunate, not everywhere, but we have cases of people, when that thing happens, you find the family members, they will go there, they will grab the property. They will, I don't want to give examples, God of, but I've seen examples before, of which the family members will go there, no compassion, no fear of God, they will take the man's property, they will kick the woman out of the house, and leave her totally desolate. It's the height of wickedness. I don't want to go to examples today because, you know, God has helped us. We've been properly taught. So none of us will do that in Jesus' name. You go to a widow's house, you go and carry the car and the property, you sell the house. You will see, God does not take it lightly. I know from experience. I won't give an example, but I know from my personal experience. I've seen God deal with people. Personal experience. I won't go there because of time. But what are we saying? What we are saying is this. Widows can, I put three things there that can happen to widows. They can be easily neglected. They can be vulnerable in that situation. And then they can easily be babysat. One, Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Why would God put it there if it's not possible? Acts chapter 1, chapter 6 verse 1, Amplified. Talking about when this church just started. He says, now about this time, when the number of disciples were greatly increasing, complaint was made by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their what? Widows were being overlooked and neglected in the daily ministration, distribution of relief. Widows can be easily neglected. When we get so busy, I have to go to work. I can't visit them. Oh, send a text message. Oh, sorry about what happened, though. The Lord will comfort you. That is good. But follow the text message. Go there. Visit them. Encourage them. Strengthen their arms. Somebody that is crying, how many text messages does he want to read? Would you have time to read a text message? Even they will say, before you say, so they can be like, God does not want to neglect them. They can also be vulnerable. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. These are things that take place. Matthew chapter 23 verse 14. What does it say? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are divorced. Say divorce. Widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive the greater condemnation. God does not take it lightly. Talking about the church leadership. They will go there and instead of ministering to them, their desire is to take from them. Ah, your husband left this and this. Ah, the church will need it too. That boss. Come alone in church. They will devour. You're laughing. But if it was the master that said this, but I have time to go into that detail. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 1 in Amplified. We need to be sensitive. I need to be sensitive. Let me say more sensitive. To be touched with the feelings of God's infirmities. I can speak for myself. So I'm not thinking of my own, how to get my own. What is it? Therefore, he lost. No. Second, we talked about that woman that the husband was a prophet. Second Kings 4. 4, not 1. 4 verse 1. Now the wife of a son of a prophet cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor, what has come to take my two sons to be slaves? No mercy." We are going to finish the woman. Why? Because the man, but we know the story. Elisha did what God expects us to do. Bailed the woman out. Bail them out. That's what God is telling us in summary. Then they can also be easily bitter. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20. Why are they bitter? Because of the loss of your husband and the reproach of widowhood. There is a reproach that comes. It won't happen to anybody in Jesus' name. But there is a reproach that is, I don't want you to stick. You see, somebody that has been married for some time and is old and elderly, maybe crossover, it's not going to be easy for them to get married. It's going to be easy. So there's a reproach. But God is going to remove that reproach. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20. And she said to them, "Call me not Naomi pleasant. Call me Mara bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And it wasn't God that did that. Paul says the foolishness of man perverted his way and his heart frets against the Lord. So it's not God. No, let's beg God for it. But what I want to say is that you can be bitter. But God has said in Isaiah 54 verse 4. Say, "You will not remember the shame of your widowhood anymore." Why? Because you make the Holy One your husband. That is why Anna kept going to church to pray. She got married to the Lord. And that alone was satisfactory. Are we there? What does it say? "Fear not." Verse 4, I believe. "Fear not, thou shalt no more be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget what? The shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Next verse. Why? Why won't you remember? "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." Do you marry the woman of Israel? That is only how the reproach can be fully removed. When you now turn that situation around, or allow God to turn it around through prayer, through prayer, the Holy Spirit shall pray, causes all things to work together for good. I can remember that story just come to me, just mentioning briefly, when David made a mistake and he counted people, and then the angel came and started killing people, and then you know what happened? He got to a particular spot when he started praying, and one of his prophets, not Nathan, I forgot his name, said, "In that particular place, go and make a sacrifice." And when they made that sacrifice, that thing stopped. And God said, "This same spot that Satan meant for evil is where I'm going to build my temple. That where someone built the temple and filled God filled with glory." So that evil thing that Satan has planned or has hatched, God will turn it around for our good. But we have to make the Holy One our husband. Now, it's not only we do that to make the Holy One their husband. Every saint, everybody, you and I, so to speak, the bride of Christ, praise the Lord. So also, I put it here. I also said in verse, let's now read from verse 4. Verse 4. Help me, Holy Spirit. Verse 4. He now begins to talk about the responsibility of the family. As I begin to round up. The primary responsibility of the family in taking care of widows. What does he say? "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them what? Learn first to show piety at home and to quiet their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." He now begins to talk about the responsibility of the immediate family members of that widow. As the Bible normally says, the charity begins at home. So you don't take a widow and dump her on the church and say, "Okay, the church will take care of you." No! Open to the Message Bible, Amplify the Message Bible as we stop. Amplify the Message Bible. What does it say? It says that if a widow has family members to take care of her, let them learn that religion begins at their own doorstep. And that they should what? Pay back. Say pay back. with gratitude. Some, you can never pay all your parents have done for you. So just pay back some. Just try to. Is it the 9 months they carried you want to talk about? Eh? Or the time that that song will sing, Sweet Mother, I no go forget you. So just pay back some. With gratitude, that is appreciation. You know, of what you have received. This pleases God immensely. And I'll give a last example about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to stay with a widow for some time. Mary. You see, he took care of the family. It's obvious. If he had not been meeting the needs of the family, why would Mary say, whatever I tell you to do, when the wine finished? You know, anytime they brought a list to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have this, so there's no. Say, don't worry, mommy, I'll take care of it. That's why. If he's been irresponsible, why would he say the wine has finished and go and meet him? We're not going and meet him. No, we're not going to go and meet Judah and the other brothers. He took care of her so much more that when he was on the cross, he told her, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And even after he laid up something to make sure that our mother, the widow, was taken care of. That's the best example you can have. And that is the example that God wants us to follow. Even though we don't pray that these things happen to people. But it's very, very important to have that at the back of our minds. You know, I think I will stop here because of time. Praise the Lord. So God wants us, in summary, to honor widows. Not only widows, again, as an extension, orphans, and then strangers. There's a scripture, I don't have time to get it. It's the book of Deuteronomy. It says that you should leave something in your field for strangers, for orphans, and for widows. When you're harvesting, a man of God preached to me, said, use the word sow. Strangers, orphans, and widows. He said, you sow to them. Entertain strangers. Meet the needs of orphans and widows. Praise the Lord. Let's bow down our heads as we pray. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord and ask God to help us. If you've been doing these things, let's receive grace and mercy to improve. And if you've not been doing them, let's begin to do them. And then let's trust God for that power to go the extra mile. To bring the power of God to bear on every situation that we meet in that situation. And also, I believe God wants to comfort widows. I say, comfort them that mourn in Zion. If you have widows that are listening, I'm trusting God that the Lord will comfort you and strengthen your arms. It's not the end. And help you to be married unto the Lord. I'm not saying widows should not remarry. But I'm saying, put the Lord first and see what he will do. Look at what he did for Anna. Look at what he did for that man, that woman, the widow of Zarephath. Supplied her needs, an abundant, unending supply. And then also a situation arose. God allowed the prophet to raise the son. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's stand to our feet as we respond to the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my hands to you. Living sacrifice, Lord, I offer you my life. Things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. To you, Lord. respond to the Lord and put one hand on our hearts and lift the other hand unto God. Pray and say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we're clean with the blood from all unrighteousness in light of your word that has come to us today. Pray and say, in Jesus' name we have life. Lord, please have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us today under the covering of our said spiritual fathers. We come to ask afresh for mercy and for grace. To enable us to be more sensitive to you, especially we pray for a fresh heart of compassion for strangers, for orphans, and in particular for widows, that we will not neglect them, but visit them in their affliction, bringing comfort to them and also to support them, both materially and financially, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Oh.